All right, good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
This is the suffering class. You're all in the right class. So, fasten your seatbelts. How many are here for the first time at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures? Wow, great. How many have heard me speak before? So we only have one that's really into suffering. Okay. All right. So, if you read the bulletin, it says that Cheryl and Anthony will be presenting. Can you see that? Cheryl's my wife. She couldn't make it. We recently moved to South Florida from Pennsylvania. I was there for 26 years. Have a counseling practice there. And been in South Florida, you know, for a while, had a place down there. And so last winter, it was really cold. We went down for a weekend, and we're sitting on the balcony in March, and said, looked to each other and said, what are we doing? So now we're there. So she has a new job, so she couldn't get off a whole week. So she couldn't make it this week. So anyway, I'll be talking about growing close to God through difficult times, and also I read in the little subtitle, it talks about you're going to learn 10 transforming ways to grow closer to God through suffering. I forgot about that subtitle. So you're going to have to pick out the 10 transforming ways throughout this class. There's more than 10, but I'm not going to be giving them to you on a list. So I know some personalities get really upset with that. They like the list and like all spelled out. So tell me ahead of time, it's your job. And if you're a husband, you're the hunter, you have to go and find these 10. There's at least 10 ways and tips of how to deal with suffering, how to grow closer to God with suffering, and how to deal with this. So we're going to look at that. And here are the objectives. We're going to learn 10 transforming ways, at least 10. But that's your job to pick them out, to grow through our suffering. And then we're going to look at, we have two choices of how we can deal with suffering. When we face suffering, we have two choices to make. And then we're going to be given three questions to ask God in the midst of suffering. So I don't have any handouts, so feel free to take notes on any of these items. So this is one. This is one of the top. This is one of the 10 transforming ways is perseverance. And that is such a key. We know multiple scriptures in the Bible that talks about perseverance and examples in our own life. We can look at our own life when we felt like there was no hope, but we persevered and we got through it. And to give you an example, years ago when I worked for the hospital, a group of us we wanted to join this event, this pentathlon, which was running, hiking, a little swimming, mountain biking, climbing. It wasn't much. I think it was like a total, if you put them all together, it was like 30 miles. And so I started training, and one of the things was mountain biking in this area that we were going to go on, and these hills were like, I couldn't even get up, a foot. And then my, your legs burn when you're first starting, and I said, there's no way. And then your heart's beating, you feel like you're having a heart attack. And I said, there's no way, I can't do this. And, I get discouraged, you want to give up. I felt hopeless. But, since I'm with a team, it helps you to not give up as easy. And I kept on practicing and exercising the butt, and it got easier. And there was this one hill. It's just impossible. You actually have to get off your bike, most people, and walk up it with your bike. But there was these Iron Men in this competition, and we're struggling with our bikes, walking. They go up with their bicycle, and it's so. What was interesting? Little by little, I was able to go up higher and higher until I had to stop. I never made it, all the way. But the thing is, you feel hopeless. You feel like giving up. But through perseverance. So the thing is, we came in, our team, I think, came in 30th. And there were Iron Men there and everything. And there were 30 teams. And and 8 hours late, I think it took them like 3 hours. So... and weeks of recovery, but we persevered, and you look back and you're grateful for it. So, You think about the early Christians, and what is the whole book of Revelation about? What is it addressed to? It's addressed to Christians who are suffering, Christians who are being killed for their faith, Christians who you get to the point where they feel it's hopeless. And so the whole book of Revelation, apocalyptic literature, is for the purpose of encouraging Christians who are suffering and being persecuted. And it's really simple, the whole book. You can summarize it in Revelation 2:10. This is the theme. This is the message. This is the purpose for them who were being killed and beaten and persecuted for being a Christian. John says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So if you persevere, that's one, being faithful, remaining faithful. Sometimes it's hard to remain faithful through suffering. For whatever reason, we want to, you know, curse God or blame God or regret this. But it goes to one of those two choices that we have always. But if we persevere and remain faithful, we have a promise. It may not be immediately. And those Christians and the chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, the heroes of faith, it said many of them never saw the promise, but they remained faithful, they persevered. And we always got to remember that, because it's like we'll get to again the choice. So also what I learned in the desert, this, you know, there's different periods of my life of suffering. I use this one as an example today. I always wanted to go on a survival course that I heard about. And the reason is because I like the spiritual disciplines. I wrote a book on the spiritual disciplines, intimacy with God, on the four inward spiritual disciplines of prayer, meditating on God's word, fasting. So I thought this would be a great experience to go out into the desert on a survival course and have times of fasting, of solitude, just really grow closer to God. I really wanted to experience God in a deeper way. I thought this would be great. So I went on and joined this group. And so you go out into the desert in Boulder, Colorado. Not Colorado, Utah. Boulder, Utah. Southern Utah. It was during July. It was like 104 degrees. And you have no water, no food, no sleeping bags. I heard, you know, people in the military, you know, they go through boot camp and everything. And I hear that they have tents. And I call them wimps. You know, you had tents. We didn't have tents. We had to sleep on the ground, you know. And we had to find whatever water we could find in mud holes and mosquito holes and swamps and sleep on the ground and nothing. And sign all these waivers in case we die of flash flooding or lightning or animals or whatever. And so no food, and it took all day in the hot sun eventually at night to find some water the first night. And so I was just miserable. It was terrible. And day two, and it was just worse. And I'm thinking, you know, where is God? You know, what did I do? I wish, I prayed that God would send a helicopter to take me out, because you couldn't leave unless you died. And so it was just miserable. But I learned things. Two things here. Again, here's some of the 10. I'll give you hints here. Growing close to God is not always a walk in the garden, right? And this is a very important thing to realize in our lives, in our suffering. Here's another, this is one of the 10, is that we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. And we act like we do, and we shouldn't have any suffering. We don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. We live in a sinful, fallen world. We live in a world of suffering. Suffering is a part of life, and I think that helps to realize this is our lot. You know, the Bible says that all those who desire to live godly lives will be what? Persecuted. That's our promise, but we have a hope. So what I also learned in the desert, and I'm going to get to, but it's this next point, is to wait patiently for God even when you think he is not there. So when you're going through your suffering and turmoil and pain, are there times you just feel God's not there? That God's not listening? You feel that way at times?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what we need to do And then what do we end up doing? Sometimes we take things into our own hands, and we think, I'm going to take care of it. Or we fall into temptation and do sin to numb ourselves, to avoid the pain. And so here's another top 10 thing, and that is to do not try to avoid the suffering you're going through. Because it's there, and avoid, when I say try not to avoid, is because some people try to avoid it through alcohol, drugs, sex, this, that, or the other thing. And they mask it, and they sin. And so that's not the way to deal. Sometimes it's so hard, we feel that we don't know any other way. So these things are not really easy. Again, it's not a walk in the garden. We're out of the garden. We're not in there anymore. Right?
Right.
And so we have to wait patiently, and that's what was difficult for me. So in the desert, I was expecting this earth-shattering experience like Elijah had, in the 1 Kings chapter 19. But yet even Elijah, he had this earth-shattering experience. God came and there was a big wind and the rocks split and the fire and so forth. But it says God wasn't there. Where was God? In a small, gentle whisper. See? So sometimes I think that God did these other things to get his attention, because Elijah, remember, in 1 Kings 19, he wanted to die. He says, take my life. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one. I'm all alone. There's no one else on your side, God. God had in mind there was. Number one. Number two, he wanted to die. He felt discouraged and depressed. Even Elijah. Here he just had this mountaintop experience conquering all the false prophets. And now he's running from Jezebel, fearing his life. And so, I guess his eyes were off of God. He was running out of fear, and God had to stop him and get his attention, I think, to the point where Elijah could finally hear the small, still voice of God. And then he gave him his mission and a new life, a new hope. So the question is, what will it take God to get our attention in our life? Sometimes it's a heart attack, a stroke, a divorce, tragedy. And hopefully it doesn't have to take that for us to be able to be still. Like Psalm 46:10 says, and that's what the book is based on, be still and know that I am God. And that's hard to do. So in the desert, I was waiting for God. I was waiting for this experience. I was praying, I was reading the Bible, I was fasting, most times involuntarily, with no food, and miserable, and wondering, this is really not working out too well. And so, in the 2 weeks of our desert experience, or survival course, we had 3 days of solo time, and during that time we had to build our own hut, and they gave us some food, like these potatoes and hard peas. And we had to, and I was by water, so that was good. And we had to rub sticks together to start a fire to cook this, because it was not edible with being so hard. And so I'm trying to rub the sticks, and it took so much energy. I figured, well, the amount of calories I'm burning rubbing the sticks is more than the calories in this food, so I'm just going to give up and not eat and not start a fire, not try to start a fire. I couldn't do it. But I started building a shelter. And because I was going to be there 3 days. And so I'm in this shelter alone. Here's the progress of the shelter. And there it is. And there's my little... Oh. And so the other thing, after 3 days, they give us our blanket pack that we packed ahead of time, which was a blanket, a poncho, and two jars of water, something like that. And the interesting thing is the whole time, these four guides, and they're like 10 people, a few women and men, and in the team, in the group that went with these four guides, the guides are telling us it's all mental. And we're thinking, we're trying to think which one we're going to eat first, And we're getting really upset, because it's more than mental. we're dying here. But we had some inside information that we were eventually going to get this blanket pack. So we're dragging, and a few of us up in the front of the group, and we see around the corner tire tracks in the sand. and we caught a glimpse of our blanket packs. And we got all excited and happy, and the guy said, "Oh, come back here. Don't tell anybody because we want to do it all together." And we joined a little circle that we had, a little huddles at times, the process things. So they wanted to do that with everybody before they knew what was around the corner. But we, a couple of us, knew. And so here we go from being worn out, dragging, discouraged, to all this energy and joy and wanting to run. Now, that was just mental because nothing happened physically to us, right? So, okay, it is mental then. because we were ready and we got all excited just from that vision, just from that hope. And that's, as Christians, we need to realize it's just around the corner. Our eternal hope, Peter says, that cannot be shaken or destroyed. And so we need to sometimes stop and transport ourselves out of our situation in life and just like kind of float above, look at the blue sky and look into it really deeply till you can't just see it's endless and just realize it. And whatever way you can imagine that just around the corner is our hope and our goal and our joy. And then that can help us to persevere, to run with excitement through enduring. A lot of people think that I cannot do this or that until I get rid of this suffering. But what we need to realize, and here's another point, I'm making them up as I go along, you can write as long as I get to 10, I'll be good. five? I'm at five?
Yeah.
Okay. So are you familiar with the DISC model, the personality model? I teach on that at times. And the C is the conscientious, list taker, and engineer type. What's your profession or expertise?
This will go right into your... I was trained as an accountant, a CPA.
So okay, there you go.
It goes right into what you're saying.
All right, great. Well, he's going to be the...
your model.
You're going to keep track for us. So the thing is to realize it's right around the corner and to not give up. And I just forgot that fifth one I was about to say, but it'll come back. So here I am now with the blanket pack, and I'm wrapped up in this blanket and the poncho like a burrito, because at night it would rain, it would get cold out in the desert. And I'm just looking out. Here I am looking out. And I'm just wondering, where is God? You know, where is he? When am I going to have this wonderful experience of God? And as I'm looking out and suffering and not feeling anything, this I felt like I was in a big rib cage of an animal. And then it's like God spoke to me, not audibly, but it just like convicted me and hit me. And then I was thinking about Jonah when he was 3 days in the rib cage of the big fish. And then I was thinking about Jesus when he was, because I was 3 days in here, when he was 3 days in the belly of the earth. And then the scripture came to my mind. And this was the scripture in John 12:24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And through this process, I felt like I was dying. You know, God was stripping me of everything, all my defenses. I had no pride. I didn't care about anything, just like a chocolate chip cookie or something. And it was just, I was dying to self and so dependent on him. There's nothing else to depend on. And so this came to my awareness and conviction. And then it brought me joy and hope, because then I realized after the 3 days with Jonah, he was cast upon Nineveh and spoke 8 words and saved 120,000 people. And Jesus, after 3 days, rose from the dead and saved the world, offered salvation. And so then I felt a renewed sense of hope and that God was with me, and the message to me that I had to die to self. And that's sometimes hard. And so that's the other question. Another question: what would it take? What will it take for you to die to yourself and give your life fully to God? Because usually we get in the way. So let's look at these difficult times and suffering, and difficult times and suffering helps us to, what it helps us to do. Number one, die to self. Because if everything was going well and we had everything, we would just be more puffed up, and we'd feel less of a need for God, and we'd be more separated from God, and we may not even realize it, and we may be really living it up, and it'd be the worst state ever because we don't realize that this is all a lie. And so suffering is good. It's not pleasant. No one likes the suffering to suffer. It helps us to humble ourselves. There are many scriptures about that. And so when you're suffering and you get to the point where you realize you can't do anything on your own, that's a humbling experience. And that's where God wants us. He wants us to have full dependence on Him. And so again, that's hard. What does it take to humble us? Think about your own situations. You know, what experiences have you had that really humble you? To realize that, you know, I can't boast about anything. I have to give myself totally to God and depend on Him. The other thing is to allow God to live in you and work through you. So when you're going through suffering and you're being emptied out, this is another transforming thing to do to help you through suffering, is to help others and allow God to grow through, work through you. Because as one person said, that it's through our cracks in our armor that the light of God shines. You know? And doesn't that sound like Isaiah 53? By His wounds we are healed. We were healed not by God, Christ, Jesus being glorious and glowing and shining and reigning. No, we were healed by His wounds. Jesus Christ had to suffer so we could be healed. And so through our suffering, we can help others. And we see that in 1 Corinthians, how it says, you know, God, God, when God comforted you through the suffering, you can comfort others. And so that's a way we can grow through suffering. Also to give glory to God. So we may not feel like giving glory to God. We may feel like cursing God. But this takes a deliberate, conscious effort to, I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to make it, even if I don't feel like it. See, that's another myth that we buy into. We think, I don't feel like doing it, so we think then I can't do it. Well, no. Just because you don't feel like doing it doesn't mean you can't do it. Usually it's, I don't feel like doing it, and we don't realize then we're doing the next step, is then we say, and I choose not to. Because we are making a choice. We don't consciously think we're making a choice, but we are. And if you can realize that consciously, it can make a big difference, because then we can make a choice the other way and glorify God. And then be transformed into His image. See, because what is the image of Christ? We have a suffering servant. And sometimes, again, you get we're still, just like 2,000 years ago, their misunderstanding of the Messiah. We want to be all powerful and glory with no problems. But remember, we're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We're on this earth. And until we get to heaven, we're going to suffer. Sorry to tell you that. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:18 it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from who? The Lord, who is the Spirit. So He transforms us daily, and we are being transformed through suffering if we use suffering the right way. So another tip is, in order to how we grow through suffering, how we grow closer to God through suffering, is appreciation or thanksgiving. And here is the thing that takes that choice. Okay, so we have to make that deliberate choice, because I don't think we're ever going to feel like, you know, rejoicing in all things or giving thanks in all situations. It says in 1 Thessalonians 15:16-18. And that this is God's will. I mean, when it actually says this is God's will, I mean, we really need to pay attention. This is God's will. And what is that? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all good times, right? No, all situations. for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So give thanks in all situations. Does that mean give thanks in bad situations?
Yes.
I guess.
Amen.
Do I fully understand it? No, but that's what it says. So what does that mean? That means that I have to make a choice, and somehow I'm suffering through this, and I have to somehow thank you, God, for this. I don't know why I'm thanking you, but thank you, God, for this. It does do a transforming thing when you actually do that. But, and you can. You have to make a choice. But remember, you're not going to feel like doing it, right? You're not going to feel like doing it. And so the other scripture, Ephesians 5:20, says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So giving thanks to God for everything, that means good and bad. And so one other, you know, to expand upon this, it's a good habit to get a little journal, a little notebook, and start an appreciation notebook. Start writing down all the things you appreciate. You know, I counsel many people. I've done thousands of evaluations over 30 years. I'm a psychologist and also do a lot of ministry work. And what I, some people focus on a negative. Sometimes I think some people want to just be miserable, you know, because that's how they can get, that's how they can keep on seeing me. And if they get all better, they won't be able to come back, but which would be a good thing. But and to learn how to cope. But a lot of people just end up focusing on the negative. So I try to restructure them and help them. And so I try to get them in a different mindset of what do you appreciate? You know, let's put this on hold and let's look at what do we appreciate. And so what I was going to say earlier that I forgot, which is another tip, is that we think sometimes in our suffering, we have to get rid of this suffering, this pain, before we can move on and do something else, without realizing that, no, we can have the suffering and joy. Mm-hmm. We can have both. Sometimes we think, not until I get married, not until I get single, not until I get a job, not until I graduate, not until this, not until all the kids are gone and the dog dies, whatever, you know, that I'm going to be happy. No, you can have all different situations, because the Apostle Paul, he had the thorn in the flesh, right? Prayed three times for it to be removed, but that wasn't God's will. There was a purpose for that, and what was it? It was one of the topics we mentioned, to keep him humble and rely on God, right? Yes. And to know that in our weakness, then God's strength is revealed. And I will boast in my weakness. See, it's a whole way of change, way of thinking. And we have to keep on being reminded of that. It's a whole different mindset. So we can have the thorn in the flesh and forever, whatever that might be, and still have joy. And still have a productive life with God. Yes. If we remain faithful. So that's the thing, you know, and some of these things are breakthroughs for people, because they just don't, they get stuck. I can't be happy. I can't, because I got this, I got that. And they don't realize what they do have. They focus on what they don't have, and you can never get enough of what you don't have. So you want to focus on what you do have. And so how do you deal with suffering and anxiety? How do you deal with it? Oh, wait, this is the wrong slide. I'm not a medical doctor, so this is not medical advice. Xanax, Klonopin, Valium, Ativan. And those are good. I mean, it's good to be on medications if you need it, you know, and so forth. But that's for another lecture. So I'm not a medical doctor. This is not medical advice. But I'm going to focus on something else. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4:6 that we're all familiar with. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Well, how, Paul, do you not be anxious about anything? Well, he gives us several things, the formula, and this is it. And this is God's word. This is true. It's hard to believe. But the thing is, have we ever really done it? I mean, all of it. Well, look what it says. What is it? What? Prayer. By prayer and petition, make your petition, with thanksgiving. Now, so we're suffering, and we're praying to God to help us through this suffering. Help us through this loneliness. Help us through this misery. Help us
through these losses I've experienced, but are we giving thanks at the same time? You know, giving thanks to God, because that's, remember the God's will, give thanks in all situations, give thanks for all things. So with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what's the promise? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this is powerful. We're all familiar with it. Sometimes we become too familiar with things that we don't realize the power. And sometimes we leave out parts. And the biggest part we leave out is Thanksgiving, right?
Yes.
Try it. You'll like it. Try to give Thanksgiving. You're not going to feel like it. And you're not even going to know, how do I do that? Well, we'll just say, thank you, God. And then maybe start thanking him for some things. Or even thank you for the situation. I don't know what the outcome will be. I don't know what you have in store for me. But thank you for this situation. It may be traumatic. But with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, growing close to God, look at this, Psalm 119:71 in the Living Bible. The punishment you gave me, have you ever said this to God? Was in your suffering, wow, that was the best thing you ever did for me. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. Have you ever said, now, some of you have maybe looked back on something you suffered through and maybe realized, you know what, that was the best thing that happened to me. It was like that country song, you know, where the guy prays to God for this girl that he likes in high school, wants to, I pray, Lord, that she becomes my wife, and she did it. He married someone else that he really loved, and he said, thank God for unanswered prayers, you know. So sometimes coming out of this turmoil, has anyone ever experienced that you can look back and say, thank you, God, that tragedy of suffering happened. Yeah. Maybe not in the midst of it.
No. Hindsight is always very clear.
Right. I am grateful and I thank God that I had that desert experience. And it was for 2 weeks and people said, oh, you paid for that? You know, you're crazy. And they said, will you do it again? I go, yeah, I'll do it again, you know. Until the first day I'm in it, then I would come to my senses. What am I doing? You know, they had options. You could do it for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and a month. And I wanted to do it for a month. So through that 2 weeks of suffering and turmoil, I was thanking God every day. Thank you, God, I didn't sign up for a month. So the punishment you gave me was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. It taught me to pay attention to God's ways. Those are the only ways. I mean, Satan deceives us with we believe these lies, thinking there are other ways. There's only one way. And they are more valuable to me than millions in silver and gold. And we're familiar with this real quick in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11 in the Message Bible. We don't want you to be in the dark, friends, about how hard it was. So, you know, okay, here's the Apostle Paul. We think sometimes, oh, I'm living a great spiritual life to God. I shouldn't suffer. Well, Paul, you know, was a great missionary, gave his life, sacrificed his life to God, and all he had was suffering. And here he is talking about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. You ever feel that way? You ever get, it's so bad, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And that's how I felt, you know, in the desert. And there were times I thought I was going to die, you know, literally, the things that happened. And it was so bad. And we felt like we'd been sent to death row. I mean, that's pretty desperate. You know, death row, no hope, no way out. That it was all over for us. If you ever felt this way, you're not alone. And you're still not alone. As it turned out, looking back now, he said, it was the best thing that could have happened. Imagine that. The worst thing that could ever happen in your life, or to anyone, and to realize that this is the best thing that ever happened. Why? Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced
to trust God totally.
I don't know if anyone ever experienced that. We've gotten to the point, okay, some have, okay, you have, to where there's nothing left and you just give it all up and you just have to trust God totally. How is that? When you just have to trust God totally and let go, I mean, I think it's like a very peaceful, freeing. I remember one time I was praying and I had, you know, a list of concerns. And I was outside and I was in a meditative mode, just focusing on the presence of God. And it was beautiful. It doesn't always happen. I wish it, it can. It's a spiritual discipline. You got to practice more. That being, try to deliberately, consciously being still, just focus on the presence of God, praying to Him. And I had all these concerns and the whole lit. And I became so enraptured, so to speak, in the presence of God. Those concerns, they didn't even matter anymore, because I could feel the presence of God, and it was so overwhelming and peaceful that it transcended. It's just, the scripture, you know, the peace that transcends all understanding, I felt, and those concerns were still there, but they were like, they didn't really matter as much. It's, nothing changed. You see what I'm saying? Nothing changed.
Except the realization, and it forced us to totally trust God. Not a bad idea, since He's the God who raises the dead. So it's not a really bad idea to trust totally in God, because He can raise the dead. Yeah. So He's the one to trust. We can't even trust ourselves, can we? And He did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and He'll do it again, rescuing us from many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. So this is another point where you need others. And when you open yourself up, remember, when you let the light shine through you, when you let your cracks open and people see the cracks, God's light shines through it, and other people can come to you and pray with you and share in that. I don't want you to be in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part. So reach out for the prayers of others. And as we realize, we're not in the garden anymore, and Jesus says this in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. So, yeah. And there's no way out of it except when we go to heaven. But take heart. I have overcome the world. There's our hope. So we have a hope, and one that has overcome the world.
Yes.
I mean, can any of us ever overcome the world?
No.
Can any of us ever get rid of all our problems?
No.
No. But Jesus overcome the world, and we have a hope. And so, in 1 Corinthians 7, why did I put this in there? Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. So, okay, there you have it. Amen. Okay, so you have troubles anywhere you go. There's no escaping. Now, I'll give you a little side note. This is an extra lecture here from a marriage. But this is, what's that? Oh. In all marriages, John Gottman, the research, said there's 69, you can write that, 69% irreconcilable differences in every marriage. So if you think your marriage is tough, and you have all these irreconcilable differences, then you say, oh, I'm just going to find someone else. Well, guess what? You'll have 69% irreconcilable differences and 10 major issues in every situation. Every marriage has that. So there's no escaping from the troubles. You have to learn how to work with them, okay? So that's an extra free marriage seminar. Now, realize you're not alone in your suffering. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him standing firm in your faith. So that's another key, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not alone in your sufferings. The rewards of sufferings. I guess we got a few minutes. Where can the most beautiful vistas be viewed? from top of the summit of the tallest mountain after the most strenuous climb. It takes suffering to achieve the beauty. Which valleys have the richest green velvet pastures and the fullest spikes of wildflower colors? Those that have withstood the greatest drenching rains. You know, when we go through that suffering. What forests produce the most prolific new growth? Those that have suffered the hot, searing flames of destruction. Which diamonds sparkle the most brilliantly? Those that have felt the cleaving of the jeweler's sharp chisel and the friction of the polishing wheel. So we need problems. Why? The problems prepare us for opportunities. They prepare us for growth, for possibilities, for maturity. In Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And we think about Joseph, he from the pastures to the pit. And remember, he was thrown in the pit to die. Now, do you think he was down in the pit, clapping his hands, saying, "All things are going to work together for God, you know, joy. Oh, this is great. This is going to be. This story is going to really turn out great." No, he was, you know, and that's how we feel. But we must. So what happened? He went from the pit to the palace, but then the palace to the prison. And then from the prison back to the palace. And then from the palace to position. And then from position to the promise. I tried to find all P's. And to the promise of how many were saved then. And it says in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. It's because the Lord is with us and we must not give up. And Joseph, now looking back, not while he was in the pit, but now looking back, to his brother, he said, You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Always think about that. How can you influence the salvation of others through your suffering? Because sometimes we think, oh, we got to put on a good picture. We can't let non-Christians see we're suffering. But, you know, this is really... strong in influencing others. Struggles in a life are opportunities to be like God. This is running out of time. Opportunities to grow in your faith. So, Mr. Accountant, did we meet? Did we pass 10? We passed 10, okay. Opportunities to grow in your faith. Opportunities to grow closer to God. Opportunities to become more holy. You know, if we think about these things, okay, this suffering is terrible, I can't make sense of it, we may never, but just think that, you know, these opportunities can come from this. The main thing is to draw close to God, to become more like Christ, and to grow in the Christian virtues and the fruit of the Spirit, and to save many lives. And we have the Sermon on the Mount, Romans 5, and Matthew 5, Galatians 5, and so forth, about growing closer to God. So many times, here's another key that we must dispel and realize that I think will help us. Many people use God to solve their problems instead of using their problems to find God. You know, use your problems to find God. Don't try to use God to solve your problem. I mean, obviously, yeah, you reach out to God, but you look at it in a different way. We need struggles. Whatever doesn't kill us makes us stronger. That's a true statement. If we try to escape life struggles by our own methods, we talked about earlier, we could become crippled in our Christian maturity and in faith to God. The butterfly cocoon, you all know about that. You see a butterfly, you see a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, struggling, trying to get out of the cocoon. Oh, I feel so sorry for that guy. I'm going to open it up for him and take away his suffering. What did you just do? You just killed him. He needs to suffer. He needs to struggle because it gives him strength to survive. You know. So we have two choices we can make through suffering. Here it is. Here's the two choices to deal with difficult times. We can, number one, turn away from God, or turn to God.
Amen.
And those are two choices. Now, those choices the disciples were faced with in John 6. When Jesus gave many hearts, he fed them, they all come to him, oh, because they were fed, you know, let's feed everybody and help them, and they'll come to Christ, and they did. But then Christ says, oh, let's test, let's see if they're here because of true faith. And he gave some hard sayings, and many of them said, you know, these are hard sayings. Who can accept this? And in John 6:60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? Jesus said to them, does this cause you to stumble? And then as a result of this, many of disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They left him. Thousands left him. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, do you want to go away? Do you not want to go away also? Do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? I mean, what's our choice? What choice do we have? You have the words of eternal life, and you have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And we need to run through stressful, upsetting situations, always opportunities to grow more closely. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. Builds character. We're gonna just going to run through this. The tendency to avoid difficulty is a grave spiritual feeling that can often and often does keep us in Christian infancy. So struggling makes us stronger. So ask the question, would I rather live a life of ease and comfort and remain immature in Christ? Or am I willing to be seasoned with suffering if by doing so I am conformed to the image of Christ? Suffering does this. And we rejoice in our sufferings. Romans 5:3-5. Sorry, I ran out of time. Let's look at the questions real quick. Always ask God when you're going through this suffering. God, what do you want me to learn at this moment? What do you want me to learn? Because you can learn something. Number two, God, how can I help others know you through my problems? Let your cracks, let the light shine through your cracks. And three, Lord, how are you shaping me more into the image of Christ through these strugglings? May the Lord bless you and keep you through all your strugglings and suffering. May we share them. We like the scripture that I want to share in the power and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we don't like the next verse and sharing his sufferings. So we're all partakers of the sufferings and turmoils of this world. Mm-hmm. Let us encourage and help one another and be there for one another and always remind us of the hope that's just around the corner. God bless you and thank you. Amen.